We greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the name which is above every name in this world and also in the worlds to come. We invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 8. That's what we said last time, and it seemed like the title we gave our lesson was not the direction the Holy Spirit was going in. We thought we were going to study again on silence in heaven, but it didn't turn out that way. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, and verse number 18, it gives us some instruction about how we are to receive the revelation of God. The church down through the ages is described here. It says, Proverbs 4:18, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." The further you get along in a day, after you get up, get out of bed, maybe have to turn on the lights to see how to walk around in your bedroom and so forth, the sun begins to come on up and shine until there's no shadows. It's directly overhead. He said, "I set that in the sky and gave you the S-U-N so that you might know how we're going to deal with you through the S-O-N, the person of the Son of God, who is the light of the world and the light of life." So we thought we were going to bring you another good lesson on opening to you as the Spirit opened unto us what was going on in Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 1. That didn't happen. So I know I was confused, and I'm sure you were too, as to how that worked. Well, I found out there were some people that were edified, blessed, encouraged by the message. So it wasn't in vain. It just wasn't what we thought it was going to be. We're going to try again, and this time we're going to look at Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 3 at the angel of the altar. God willing, we'll see if that's the way that it turns out. The book of Revelation, chapter 8, and verse number 1. "And when he had opened the seventh seal." Now, who is he? It said, "I wept much," Revelation 5:4, "because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." So he said, "I saw that the book was sealed with seven seals." It was written inside and out on the back. And he said, "And I wept much because nobody could open it." Then one of the elders said, "Don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book." And I looked, and I saw a lamb as it had been slain. And he came and opened and took the book out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is seen here as the one who opens the book of Providence and leads the Old Testament church into the New Testament, New Covenant age. Old things passed away. He said, "Behold, I make all things new." So the silence in heaven in Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 1 is that intercession has stopped because there was no intercession supported by the blood of bulls and goats. The Lord willing, we'll see that later in chapters 9 and 10 of the book of Hebrews. So intercession has stopped. Blood of bulls and goats could not sustain and support men approaching God anymore. Now, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah has shed his blood, and he comes now. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 26 and 34. Romans, chapter 8, verse 26. "Likewise also the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself worketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So the Lord says the Holy Spirit is now going to take over and going to intercede for you and present your prayers before Almighty God. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So in those two verses, we are given understanding how that the silence in heaven ceased because intercession had ceased. The Spirit of God was no longer going to mediate prayers to the presence of God based on the blood of bulls and goats. And Jesus said, my Father was not pleased with those early sacrifices. He said, I came, a body that thou hast prepared me. I came to do thy will, O God, with sacrifices and offerings thou wast not pleased. And so the Lord then brought in, after intercession had ceased because it could not be sustained based on the blood of bulls and goats, when the Lord Jesus Christ began to establish himself, and when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1:3. So now that Jesus Christ has risen and sat at the right hand of the majesty on high, his blood, his sacrifice, his person, by the Holy Spirit, sustains our prayers, and there's not silence in heaven anymore. The silence in heaven, as I say, was an end of intercession. We did not get to that last week, but I believe the Holy Spirit had his will, and God began to direct us towards a message that we did not understand at the beginning was our message till we heard it ourselves. And it turned out that God's people were blessed by it, but not under the heading that I thought it was going to be under. So you follow the Holy Spirit. I've always told you that. I've taught you that over the years. You follow the Holy Spirit and go with God. If I set forth a confusing sound and I don't blow a true note on my silver trumpet of the gospel, then you say, well, let's pray for the old boy. He missed it that time. Didn't really miss it, just didn't understand which way the Redeemer was going. But he knew, and he brought the message he wanted, and it wasn't according to the academic program and concept that we thought it was going to be, but it was according to that which was beneficial, and it was a blessing to the peoples of the Lord who needed that particular message. All right, having said all that, and making you to understand, as far as I know, we're going to look at the angel at the altar. All right. Revelation 8:1. And when he, the Lamb, had opened the seventh seal, and the sixth seal had been opened, and here comes the seventh seal in chapter 6 in verse number 12. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal. So when the seventh seal is opened, there's silence. Something has ended and something is going to begin, but right now there is a transition. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now we've studied this time and time again in Hebrews chapter 12, the book of Hebrews chapter 12, I believe, beginning with verse 27. Hebrews 12 and 27. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. I saw he brought in a great earthquake, shaking up everything, shaking down everything in the old economy, beginning to cease those things that were required and demanded in the old economy that God might reestablish the New Testament age. Let me just read you Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 9. Then said Christ, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, The first contract that God had with Israel, the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We still have a priest, that's Christ. We still have a high priest, that's Christ. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is a sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. It's the Lord Jesus. We still have a high priest. They didn't really have the high priest that God intended us to wind up with. They had one who represented the Lord Jesus Christ. But those things were just shadows of things to come, and not the very image of those things. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. But now we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes and establishes God's will once for all. He said, I take away the first covenant, the covenant of the law, the covenant that was based on the blood of bulls and goats, the covenant that was a shadowy manifestation, that I might establish eternally. There's never going to be another one. There's only two different dispensations. Look at your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, the end. And it ends with saying, don't you dare take away one word out of this book or add one to it. This is all there is. There is the blood of bulls and goats, which God was never satisfied with. We know he wasn't, because Jesus said he wasn't. Hebrews 10 and verse 8. Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then what was he satisfied with? Then said I, when I knew my father was not satisfied with burnt offerings and offerings for by the law, I come to do thy will. He taketh away the first covenant. He taketh away the old economy, that he might establish the second. And there's not going to be a third. That's it. There is the shadowy type of the law. In the Old Testament, we have the physical. In the New Testament, we have the gracious. He brings it unto grace. And then in eternity, it shall go on and transcend into the glorious. And so shall it ever be. So we can understand and see that in Revelation 8, 1, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was an earthquake in this sixth seal, shook down everything that could be shaken down. And it says in, I didn't finish reading that to you, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27, yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. The entire old economy and the law of works, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. He establishes the second. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, the earthquake, the shaking, did what? It caused us now to receive the kingdom. Jesus said, y'all need to pray, thy kingdom come. It's coming. What did John the Baptist in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they begin to establish it. Then God shook down everything that was of the Old Testament. There was an earthquake. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling and understand that you better not just take God for granted, and you better be showing some reverence and some fear and some understanding of the greatness and power of God, that you just can't go in and out of a religious program and please God. You can't just with lackadaisical religious performance please God. We serve a God who is a consuming fire, and we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that unless the Lord Jesus Christ stands between us and mediates for us in the presence of Almighty God, we'll be in great trouble. You can't approach God of your own. The person of God told the man Moses, no man shall see my face and live. But we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a mediation. That's what we want to look at today. So in the sixth seal in Revelation 6:12, he turns loose the shaking, there was brought down the old economy and the old world, and God began to open up the things of the New Testament and the New Age. So we see in Revelation 6:12, and I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black with sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. You take that literally, you're going to miss it. You got to go back to the book of Joel, chapter 2, and verse 28, and understand that God is allowing us to see the things like the Old Testament prophets saw them, and he's speaking in the Old Testament language when he opens the sixth seal. In Joel chapter 2 and verse number 28, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Pentecost. The blood of the Lamb of God has been received and accepted. So he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see with visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit. Now listen. Listen how Joel describes the shaking and the coming in of the kingdom of God. He's an Old Testament prophet. You have a more blessed look and understanding of the things of God than Joel did. The way Joel saw it, Joel 2:30, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And people have said, well, if that's going to happen, if the moon's going to turn to blood and the sun's going to go out, that must be the end of the age down when the seventh trumpet sounds. No. That was a picture of how different it was to change from the old economy and God turning loose the earthquake that shook everything down and bringing it his kingdom. As far as God is concerned, it was as dynamic and it was as unbelievable and it was as powerful as the moon turned to blood and the sun going dark. That's the only way Joel knew how to describe it. It was such an upheaval and such a difference as the New Testament was brought in. And the blood of the Lamb of God was established and people were received upon the sanctification of the Holy Spirit through the application of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. And listen, the next verse, Joel 2:32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Election. The remnant whom the Lord shall call. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's gospel preaching. That's the way it was described, and that's the way the Lord brought it forth in the New Testament age. So we see whosoever, not just Jews, whosoever. Joel brought that in. And he said it'd be like the moon turning to blood and the heavens and the sun going dark. it's not going to happen literally, but that is the only way to describe the powerful working and transition from the old economy under the law of Moses to the new economy under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it'd be like an earthquake shaking down everything. The moon turning to blood and the sun going dark. Not literally, but dear soul, the reason there was silence in heaven in Revelation 8:1 is because God was waiting on the transition so that there could be brought in a proper mediation as the mediator himself. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, I believe it is. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we see that and understand there's only one mediator. There's only one high priest. There's only one Lamb of God. Listen, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I don't care what priests say today, what popes say today, what bishops say today. Join our religion and you can get... No, you can't get in by religion. You can only get in by bowing to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, not a way, not some way, not any way, but the only way. And the way is narrow, and few there be that go therein thereat. Go in thereat. So we understand and see that the silence in heaven is a ceasing of intercession. There was nothing going on. There was no prayers being brought up to God because the old economy was ended. And going back to the sixth trumpet, as in Revelation 6:12, you begin to understand and see that. Then in verse 2 of Revelation 8, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, the administration of the person of the Lamb of God is fixing to be revealed to you. And it as he opens up the seventh seal, he's beginning to show you how that what he said in John chapter 12. I always say it's 12 and then it turns out to be 16, or I say 16 and it turns out to be 12. Let me go back over here and read it. It is chapter 12, John chapter 12 and verse 31. Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And this, he said, signifying his death. So it was at the cross that true judgment began. And God said, "I want these seven angels to be given seven trumpets, and these trumpets are going to blast and blow and going to bring you into an understanding." Somebody said this, and I think it's good. First of all, there were seven seals. If the danger is not so great that they can mail you a letter and you can open that seal and read that letter, then that's good. But then the danger is so great that the horn blows. You step out in front of a car, the horn blows, the danger is imminent. And so the seven seals opened up the seven trumpets. And then the seven trumpets opens up the seven vials. If you're going to drink down poison, death is imminent. So whether it's a seal, like a letter coming to you, a horn that's blowing, get out of the way, don't let this car run over you, or vials drinking down the poison, you're going to be dead in a matter of seconds. It's going to progress and show you the same thing and understand that now, Jesus said, at his now, not our now, in 2023, but his now, back during the days of his ministry. Now, then, his now, that present now, is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That happened at his cross. So the Lord Jesus Christ, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Hebrews 2:14. And Jesus Christ, through death, delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2:15. I hope I said Hebrews 2:14 on the casting out of the devil. And the second one is Hebrews 2:15 is the deliverance of God's people from fear of that bondage. So that's when it all happened. The thing that bothers me about Christian, not the thing, there's a lot of things bothers me about religion today, but one of the main things that bother me about religion today is that they don't make very much to do about the cross. They want to talk about heaven. They want to talk about, you know, God giving me what I need and sustaining me and listening to me while I give him my grocery list, which is my prayer life. But they don't make much about the cross. Dear soul, everything happened at the cross. Everything was completed at the cross, both past, present, and future. Jesus said, "It is done." John 19:30. You need to understand, dear soul, and God drove a peg down in time and space right then and said, "Now, old things pass away." We've got some prayers that want to come to you. What are they based on? Blood of bulls and goats, don't want to hear. But Lord, there'll be silence in heaven. Exactly. I don't want any mediation that's going to come to me except that which comes to me mediated by my Son, and I'm going to wait till he is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So after the seventh seal is opened, silence in heaven, waiting for the transition of the age of the law to the age of grace. And I saw seven angels which stood before God. Don't throw them away. You need that. But we're not wanting to look at the seven angels that stood before God. To them were given seven trumpets. We want to look at verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, just who is this angel? Who does he represent? Well, what is he doing? He's got a golden censer. That speaks of the high priest. And I read you in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1 that we have a high priest, and he's Jesus Christ. That's who he is. He has to do with the high priestly office. Listen at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So we see that the blood of the bulls and goats could not sustain intercession any longer. It comes now to have to be sustained by the blood of the Lamb of God. So this angel comes and he stands before the altar. And the altar being the glorious representation of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where all sacrifices ended and the blood of all animals will never need to be applied anymore. Once he shed his blood, it was done, as the scripture said, once for all. So we see that this thing is different now. There's silence in heaven. There's another angel. There's angels in verse 2, but there's another angel in verse 3. Now, you say, well, why does it say that Jesus is an angel? Well, it's just talking about being a messenger. The word angel is a messenger. You read the first three chapters of the book of the Revelation, you'll see the messenger of the church of Laodicea, the messenger of the church of this or that or the other. Seven different churches, and it talks about the angel of the church. It's talking about the messengers of the church. those that God raised up to be a messenger to bring forth his word. But if you'll study the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews, you'll see that the apostle takes great time and with great skill, I may add, to show you the difference between the dispensation under the law of angels mediating things to men and Christ in the New Testament age mediating things to men. Let me just read you two verses in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 7. But of the angels, plural, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And if you'll read the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews, it deals with nothing but the difference between the old economy of angels, plural, and the angel, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's sole and only mediator, God's messenger. He says, verse 4 of Hebrews 1, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? None of them. We don't want to take anything away from Gabriel or Michael or any of the mighty angels. Let them have their due. They are what they are by the grace and design of God. But answer this question. Did he ever say to Gabriel or to Michael or to any of the archangels or any of the cherubim or seraphim, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee? No. But did he ever say that at any time to anybody? Yes. And to whom did he say it unto? For unto which of the angels, this is Hebrews 1:5, said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. What do you think Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 is all about? It's helping the Hebrews come from the mindset of the old economy under the shadow of the law, and angels, plural, being mightily used there. And they continue to be used at the beginning of the New Testament age to help the peoples of God transition from that which God had been doing in the old economy over to the new. Who was it that woke Peter up as he was sleeping in jail with a chain around him? An angel. Who was it was the first one to appear at the altar when John the Baptist's daddy was in there serving in his rightful order as a priest? An angel. But we understand and see, dear soul, after a few chapters in the book of Acts, the angels disappear. And then it begins to be, us begin to gradually be transitioned from the dispensation of angels to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, there is no other name given among heaven by whom you must be saved among men. He's the greatest name. Unto which of the angels did he say, this day have I begotten thee? Look it up. You'll go blind looking for it. It's not there. God never said to any angel, thou art my begotten son, this day have I begotten thee. No. But that's what he said to his son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So we have in Revelation 8, verse number 1, ceasing of intercession. Why? Because that which intercession was based on had never been adequate, but God had used it for his own glory to teach the peoples. But now, since the blood of the Lamb has been shed, the blood of bulls and goats was no longer necessary. It was there to teach the blood of bulls and goats. It was there to make them understand an innocent victim is going to have to die in order for God to receive me. That's all it did. How many sins did the thousands of bulls and goats sacrificed cleanse? None. How do you know? Because they had to come back and do it all over again the next year. It never ceased. But once Jesus Christ had shed his blood, it was shed once for all. And now you can go to every country in the world, in every century in the world, and preach Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Because it's completed, it's firm, it can't be changed, it won't be changed. I don't care what anybody says. Anybody trying to offer any sacrifice to be accepted by God, they're offering it to demons, because the true God doesn't want any more sacrifice, doesn't need any more sacrifice, didn't intend to there to be any more sacrifice with the blood of bulls and goats. He said he was never satisfied. Jesus said my Father was not satisfied with that. He did not enjoy that. He did not like that. That's not what he wanted. He said, I read it to you earlier. Let me read it to you again in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Hebrews 10:8. Neither had pleasure therein. Hebrews 10:6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Never did. Why did he want it done? To teach them that under the shadow of the law, Hebrews 10:1, for the law having a shadow of things to come, good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. What were you as you sacrificed the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament? You was a comer thereunto. What does that mean? Came last year, gave my best bullock. I sure do miss him. He's a fine specimen. We're glad we had him. He's gone. Where's he gone? Gave him over to the priest. Why? To sacrifice him. To bring him to a place to where we could be accepted by God temporarily. Although God had no pleasure in that, it was still required. You had to do it, but it was just to point you to a future sacrifice that would end all sacrifices. And John the Baptist, what's the first thing he said? John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Who was he saying that to? To Israel. Did they understand that? Of course they understood it. It cost those people a lot in sacrificing those prime animals that would have been a blessing to their herds and been a blessing to their home and so forth if they had been allowed to keep them. But they had to lose that investment in that glorious animal because that's what was required of them. So they knew about the Lamb of God. And they knew that they had to bring that lamb to the priest, and he had to examine his ears to make sure he heard everything right. He examined his feet, that he walked right. You know that story. Examine the eyes, that he saw everything right. He had to be a perfect specimen. And they offered the Lamb of God. And John said, you've been taking four-legged woolly sheep because it was required of you, but let me tell you something. Here is a two-legged image of God himself, the man, Christ Jesus, and he is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb to end all sacrifices, so there is silence in heaven because God is not going to hear any more intercession based on the blood of bulls and goats. And now we come to an angel standing at the altar. Bless his holy name. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. Dear soul, he had a golden censer. He was the one that was authorized by God Almighty to take fire from the altar. And in Exodus chapter 30, in verse number 1, Exodus chapter 30, if I can get back there. Exodus chapter 30, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood, shall thou make it." Verse number 7. "And Aaron shall burn their own sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it." So the high priest, Aaron, was to have the charge of the altar of incense. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is the one that is only one authorized to end all sacrifices, to bring forth that which is communicated to God. I'm trying to find Hebrews chapter 7 and talk too. I can't hardly roll a wheelbarrow and chew chewing gum at the same time. My soul, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. Hebrews 7, verse 24. "But this man," talking about Christ, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." Was Aaron the high priest? Yes. Can he help you? No, he's been dead long before your great-granddaddy got here. Well, you're in a mess. No, you don't. No, you're not. We have a high priest with an unchangeable priesthood because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Throat's dry. Hebrews 7, verse 24, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." How did your great-granddaddy get saved if he got saved? Because Jesus Christ interceded for him. How shall your great-grandchildren get saved if they're going to get saved? Because Jesus Christ will intercede for them. It doesn't matter which century they were born in. It matters, dear soul, that they can only come to God through Jesus Christ, no matter when men were born. Verse 25, Hebrews 7. "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Save them to the uttermost. Why is there silence in heaven? Moses, appreciate you, old boy. You did good. It's unbelievable what all you did. We appreciate you, Aaron, the high priest. We appreciate you, you know, the apothecaries and those who dealt in silver and gold and made different things in the tabernacle and in the temple. It was unbelievable, the engraving abilities they had. Great, that's wonderful and good, but that's over and done with now. He will save them to the uttermost because Aaron's dead, Moses is dead, all the old economy is dead and gone. He has replaced the old economy, and he replaced it with one that shall never be replaced. He says he ever liveth to make intercession for them. "For such an high priest became us." What kind of high priest do we have? Here's his description. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer sacrifice, to offer up sacrifice. First for his own sins, because he didn't have any, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. So God says, Moses dead, Aaron's dead, blood and bulls and goats is finished, that last lamb that was slain, that last bullock that was slain, that's it, cut it off. Silence in heaven, no intercession. What are we waiting on? The angel at the altar, a representative of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who handles, by God's authority, he handles the censer, that scoop, that golden scoop that you take the fire from the altar with and sprinkle the incense upon it. Incense representing the prayers of all the saints. And dear soul, there is that smoke of that incense that is a blessing to us. The people of God had sinned a great sin, and a plague was broken loose among them. And God, Moses told Joshua, I believe it was, to go out among the people, take some fire off the altar and much incense, and go out and stand between the people and the plague. And he did. And the incense, the cloud, began to cover the people. And dear soul, do you understand and realize that although you are familiar, and we are sinfully too familiar with God, that last verse in Hebrews chapter 12 said, our God is a consuming fire. We don't realize we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The incense was the cloud to help us to have Christ to defray the greatness of God and the magnitude of God and his glory from us, even though we're saved sinners. Dear soul, it's a dangerous thing to assume upon God. You should not take your religion and say, well, because of I do this or that and the other, and we've always done it, and I have this kind of Bible, and we believe this kind of doctrine, and we wear these kind of clothes, and we go to this kind of building on this kind of day, that you're acceptable with God. You be careful. You be careful. Let me ask you this. Are you going to die? You say, well, sure, I don't like to think about it, but it is appointing unto man wants to die. Well, let me ask you, once you're dead, how are you going to stand before God? You're not going to have your church building. You're not going to be able to attend another Sunday. You're not going to be able to put on any different clothes because you ain't going to have no body. The undertaker got that and stuck your nice new suit and your nice new dress in a coffin and put you in the ground. You're covered up with dirt. How are you going to stand before God? Well, I don't really like to think about that. Well, your teeth are still in your body. You can't eat anymore. Your throat's still in your body. You can't swallow down anymore. Your stomach's still in your body. You can't digest anymore. You don't have anything except your spirit to stand in the presence of a holy God. I'm trying to get you serious. I'm trying to make you understand that all of this play school stuff of going to church and singing songs and feeling elated, you know, and, oh, I get to meet my favorite friend and we sit and talk, you know, and we enjoy ourselves. And what about Jesus? What about you standing before Jesus? I understand you like standing before your friend, and you enjoy that, and you feel comfortable, and it's a warm, fuzzy feeling. But what are you going to do when it comes time when your friend didn't die and you did? And now you got to stand before Almighty God. That's what you need to think about in this. That's the kind of need you have of a true mediator between God and you. You need the cloud of the incense to come up before God and stay the plague that was destroying Israel. The Bible said when the man of God ran out with that censer and with that much incense and stood between the plague and the people, the plague was stopped. What's going to stop God from saying to you, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you"? Well, that couldn't happen to me, really. Lord, we've done many wonderful works in thy name. We preached the gospel, we gave our tithe, and we did this. I thought you said it wasn't by works, lest any man should boast. Sounds like to me you're boasting. What about that song, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling"? Folks, I'm trying to be your friend. The angel at the altar, he's not one of the angels. He's the angel at the altar. He has the golden censer. There's given to him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints before the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, I'm reading Revelation 8:4, which came up with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now the prayers went up before God, but the incense came up out of the angel's hands. Dear soul, it's only Jesus Christ that makes me and you acceptable to Almighty God. We should be careful in trying to get too familiar with God the Father. And we should be careful in that we get too familiar of assuming upon God the Son. We should come before them with meekness of spirit and quietness of soul. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And instead of saying, "Well, I'm blessed," say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And thank the Lord Jesus Christ that God ever let me stand in his presence. And that only by the blood of his darling Son, who had to empty his veins of the life of God in order for me to be able to stand in the presence of God. The angel at the altar, the angel. There were seven angels. In verse 2, but we ain't talking about that. We're talking about this angel who mediates, who has access to the golden censer, and only the high priest had that. He has to mediate between God and man. He has to be in the authority of the high priest to do this, and he has to be perfectly and totally accepted to God on his own, which no man ever was. Jesus Christ can stand in the presence of God on his own merit. And that's him to whom we should look and say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for representing me before God the Father. Help me that I would not take this religion thing for granted. And just the practice of traditional religion, and accept it as my acceptance before Almighty God. But understand and know that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, had to die." Do you understand? He had to die in order that I might live. "For he hath made him to be sin," ooh, "for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The Lord willing, we'll look some more in the second lesson today on the angel at the altar. I appreciate your prayers. I thank you for bearing with me and understanding and seeing that message on last week It wasn't a fault with God. It was a misunderstanding by me in naming it Silence in Heaven when that wasn't what God wanted to bring out. So I thank you for your patience, and I do ask that you continue to pray for me that I might lead you in a way that God would be pleased. God bless you. Amen.